The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Good morning. My name is Andrew, as I've already been introduced, and it is an incredible privilege to bring to you this morning the word of the Lord. And also, I bring greetings from the saints at Christ the King Baptist Church. We are indebted to your faithfulness, to your love, and seeing friendly faces in this congregation brings joy to my heart. You guys took away some of the people that I have walked with for a little bit. And so when I get to see them, it feels like heaven. It feels like what we get to do when we are there in the kingdom of God, when it is made new and we get to hug each other and worship the one true King. So all of that was for free. I had nothing of that in my notes, but now let's get to the word of God this morning. Please open up in your Bibles to Psalm 46. And as you're doing that this morning, I wonder, when do you begin to trust something or someone? How does that usually happen in your life? You begin to trust someone or something usually as you spend time with them, right? This is how the process of getting to know somebody, getting to know them better. Typically, people don't meet for the first time. I say typically. They don't meet for the first time and get married. That would be a little strange, right? You don't know that person well yet. You don't know how they'll react in certain situations and circumstances and sufferings. You don't know how that person will lead in different situations and circumstances. You don't have the equity of spending time with that person and just knowing them. You don't know them yet. That would be strange if somebody married somebody like that just right off the get-go. Doesn't mean it can't happen. But we don't know how to trust that person with our lives yet if we're going to be a one-flesh union. The same goes with friendships, doesn't it? You don't just become automatically best friends with somebody, whether movies tell you that or not. You become friends with someone over time as you experience life with them, as you share who you are and who they are, and you become to realize that they're trustworthy to take care of how you feel and the life that you experience. As you spend more time with them and you see that they're trustworthy and a good steward of your soul, you can be friends with that person. The same goes with things. Do you guys remember the first time you rode a bike? Right? As we trust a bike more over time, we take off the training wheels so we can actually ride the bike. I had the opportunity of seeing a grown man this week learn how to ride a bike for the first time ever. And it was delightful. I sat there like a fly on the wall and just watched this poor gentleman try his very best. But he had no idea that the speed of the bike is what was going to keep him right side up, right? That's how you get balance with speed. Now, over time, he'll be able to trust that he won't immediately fall on his bike. He won't have to stick out his feet, right? He'll be able to keep his feet on the pedals and keep riding. If you're a gun enthusiast, I used to be a police officer, so I can talk about this. It's not strange. You shouldn't be scared, okay? But if you're a gun enthusiast, you begin to trust this weapon over time because you know the ins and outs of this gun. You know all the malfunctions it has, and you know how to clear them. And you practice and train with this thing over time so that in that moment where you need to use this weapon, you're able to do it, you trust it, you know how it'll work. That's how we begin to know something and trust in it. I wonder, in high stress situations, difficult circumstances and sufferings of your human life, who or what do you trust? What do you actually rely upon in hard times in order to keep you afloat? Is it your stock portfolio? Is it the good job that you just got with a tech company that turns over again and again? Is it your family? Is it your significant other? That person will keep me afloat during all of these hard times. What are you actually turning to, or who are you actually turning to? Who do you know so well and trust so completely that they or it can actually bring you stillness amidst chaos? And finally, my last question is, let me ask you, how well do you know God? This morning, that is the emphasis of our scripture. We're going to see that knowing God reorients our minds to be able to be still. Or another word for that is to trust that our all-present, all-powerful, exalted God is in control and will be with us. You're going to learn three big words today, and I know your pastors, and so you probably already know them. You could probably teach me better, knowing how well they train you guys here. But here are three words I want you to keep in your back pocket. You can impress somebody with them at a party sometime. One is omnipresence. This morning, we'll learn of omnipresence. That means all present everywhere and at the same time. For all you multiverse fans out there, your brain starts to kind of blow up. It's because God is other than we are. We're not the same. He can do that. The second is omnipotent. That was the first one. Omnipotent, which means he's all powerful, can do all things, and will do all things that he has ordained. And then third is exalted. Our God is, will, and always has been exalted. So let's go through these three things, and you'll see how it kind of works together with our scripture. The way you can split up this psalm, if you'd like to, is verses 1 through 3, then verses 4 through 7, and then verses 8 through 11. I think that's how the sons of Korah, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, wanted us to look at our psalm this morning. It's already been read, so I won't read it again. But before we dive in, let's ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, what weighty truths we are about to embark in. Heavenly Father, what glorious truth and reality do we get to live in because of who you are? This morning, I pray that you would encourage all of us to take deep trust in you, to cling to you as our Savior, to cling to you as the one who has ordered all things. As we heard in the Heidelberg, as we heard that we are able to know that not a hair will fall from our head without your knowing. What a comfort. God, now give us that truth in our heart. Allow us to take away from Psalm 46 what you've called us to know and to grow in and be able to trust in you more this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 through 3, we begin with God is our refuge and our strength. What a glorious truth for us to begin in. We get both a defensive posture and an offensive posture from who our God is, this ever-present God. So let's think about these two words. First, we see refuge. We sang about it. Man, hearing a mighty fortress, what a glorious thing, right? To remind ourselves of the refuge we have for salvation, because that's what a refuge is. A refuge is something you turn to for saving, right? You don't run to something that's not a refuge. You run to something that can save and protect you. I see we have little people here. Our church at Christ the King, we have lots of little kids. So little kids, I'm going to ask you a question, okay? So now you have to wake up and you have to look at the preacher up front, okay? Here's the question for little kids and big kids. This might be helpful for you too. At night, when you hear a scary noise outside your window, it's the middle of the night, it wakes you up, where do you run to? Where's the first place that you run when you hear a scary noise? I'll tell you where it should be. It should be Daddy and Mommy's room, right? When you hear a scary noise, you should run to Daddy and Mommy. And as you burst into their room, hopefully Daddy's not cranky like I am. My kids know that. If you wake me up in the middle of the night, I'm either fighting or I'm cranky. So you have to watch out with me. But you run to Daddy and Mommy's room. But why would you do that, kiddos? Why would that be the place that you would run to? Well, it's because you know they'll protect you. You know that your daddy and your mommy love you so much that they're going to keep you safe from all the, I won't say that word, bad guys or whatever circumstances or situations. They'll keep you safe. Now, God has done that intentionally. He created daddy and mommy to do that, to be a reflection of who he is. And in fact, if we want to think through this theologically, it is that reality that God the Father is like your parents on an incomprehensible scale. That means you can't even understand it. You can't even understand how much better God is at keeping you safe than your parents. And that might be, for you little guys, hard to even believe. Well, keep running to mommy and daddy and wait to see how the Lord is going to use that to help you know how awesome he is. God is a refuge to our souls. And if you think about it for a moment, if you're a Christian, you should know these things because he has saved your soul from hell. He has called you out of the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of his Son. The kingdom of light, where we get to rest easy knowing that our souls are secure by our refuge. Who else would you want to turn to in times of trouble? Sam was so right in his prayer of confession. Sam's one of those guys that I miss dearly, by the way. He was so right in that prayer of confession when he talked about we look to scroll and to numb our hearts of anxiety and look to these things. Oh, what new thing can I learn? What new diet can I do? What new kettlebell workout should I get involved in? The list goes on and on and on. And we turn to these things to give us some sort of safety. But how wild it is that we numb our minds with this, if I'm honest, garbage. Compared to the mighty fortress that is our God. But not only that, I mean, that's like the first, one of the first words of our psalm, right? But God is also our strength. This is the part we don't typically focus on because this is the helpful reminder that we do not conquer in our own physical strength. It is only God who gives us the ability to overcome every circumstance. Remember in the Old Testament, it was God who got the glory when battles were won for Israel. And for Christians, when our sins are conquered, it is because of God's strength, not our own doing. And so we give God all the glory for being refuge and strength. And then the psalmist is going to follow it up with this glorious, helpful truth. That he is very present. He is a present help in all of your difficulties. If you have an ESV, you can look down to maybe your footnote there. And one of the footnotes is, he is not only present, but he's well proved. Or if we look at the Hebrew, we know that it's not only well proved, it's that he's a findable help. Or he's attainable. His presence, friends, is not in question. God is always everywhere and always for his people. How helpful is this to reorient our minds and how we think? How helpful is it for you to actually know God in order for you to be still, in order for you to trust. As we reorient our minds in these realities of how our God is omnipresent, we start to realize that we don't need to worship that stuff or ourselves. And maybe we start to see, oh, I'm in sin because I've been looking everywhere else for everything else instead of the one who is everywhere and always for me. Naturally, when hard circumstances, sufferings come, where do we turn? We usually turn inward. How can I fix this? Or maybe on a community scale, how can I vote better? Maybe if we could just get a new elected official. Maybe if I prepped more, if I took care of my body and I did all these things, maybe if I obeyed the law better. But this is a wrong man-centered orientation about how we think. We must look outside of ourselves to this omnipresent God in the midst of our troubles because he is there and he is a refuge and a strength. The psalmist continues and he says, therefore, we will not fear. And if we know God and know his omnipresence, this helps to be a tonic for our soul for fear. But if you look at the words, this is terrifying. We will not fear when the earth comes undone. Now, we live in California, right? It's not a trick question. You guys know that. And being here, we know that earthquakes are a real thing. And if you have ever lived through some, and I'm looking at you guys in this congregation, and some of you have lived through the big one that actually happened in our side of town in Watsonville, right? And knowing that this huge earthquake will come, and if you've ever been through an earthquake, you know there's nothing you can do. You just hold tight and pray, because that's it. You're completely out of control. The earth is literally shaking, groaning. So whether you're in an earthquake or I came from Texas a while ago, or a tornado, and those are real and those are scary. We had one here not too long ago at the Target and right over the hill. Anyways, typically you Californians don't have that experience, but those things are real and they're horrifying. Whatever it may be, a tsunami or a landslide, all of these things, yes, are terrifying. But like our catechism question told us, and like the reality of what the psalmist is trying to tell us, we can trust God even amidst those things. Now, friends, I'll give you a little bit of help about the section of Psalms that we find ourselves in. The section of the Psalms that we find ourselves in, 45 through 49, do you know what this section of Psalms is talking about? It's actually talking about the end of time. Now, I'm not some wild-eyed preacher up here. Kirk is looking at me and his heartbeat is getting a little faster. But what this is, these set of psalms are actually eschatological psalms, meaning they're pointing to the end. And how do I know that? Well, this psalm is literally about to start talking about the earth giving way and mountains being picked up and being thrown into the sea. The psalms are so good, guys. They're so awesome because we're also seeing flood-like language here, reminding us of God's total destruction, except for Noah and his family, God's chosen family, right? To come and repopulate the earth. And we can go into that. Actually, you guys already studied all that. So you're experts there, right? So we're having this kind of flood-like language to tell us of the destruction that is coming. The destruction that they should know will come in the end. Maybe a story will help us here. In late 1735, a ship made its way to the New World from England. On board was a young Anglican minister by the name of John Wesley, who had been invited to serve as a pastor to the British colonists in Savannah, Georgia. When the weather went sour, the ship found itself in serious trouble. Wesley, also the chaplain of the vessel, feared for his life. I don't know if you guys have been in a boat when a tempest comes, but there is a reason to fear. That is terrifying. So the weather goes sour. They're in serious trouble. Wesley's fearing for his life, but do you know what he notices? He notices this weird group of Germans. They're called Moravians, and they're on the boat. They're on their way to minister to the Native Americans in the New World. They were going to preach the gospel to them. And in that moment, you know what they're doing? They're singing. They're about to die, guys. Waves coming over a boat, and they're singing, and they're calm. And so they make it. Everything's okay. Wesley goes to the leader of the Moravians and he goes, "How did you do that? How were you still in this horrific moment?" And you know what they said? He said, "Sir, do you believe in Jesus?" Now, I know in an earthquake, you're probably not singing, okay? So I'm not here to shame you and say you should be singing and the worst sort of thing. But what the Moravians understood was their life is but a breath. It's a mist. It will vanish. If that's when God was calling them home, well, they'll be singing to him as they go. And Wesley said that he answered in the affirmative, saying, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." But as he reflected on it, he goes, "I fear I may have said that in vain." Friends, your God is present everywhere at all times and for his people. Whether the waters are roaring and foaming and the mountains are trembling and being thrown into the depths of the sea, our God is with us. We get a Selah and in the Psalms. Do you guys know what a Selah means? Me neither, because it is a really hard Hebrew word to understand. But typically what we think it means to pause, meditate, and think about what you just read. So there is this moment of waiting and thinking about this reality. But then I want you to see the hard transition that happens. The transition that happens in verse 4, you're like, are we even in the same psalm anymore? What's going on? Because the transition goes from peril to peace. The nature of this psalm changes from trembling to peace, from trouble to gladness, from the end of the world to the new heavenly reality. Listen to what our psalmist says. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, the city of God and God's holy habitation, when we're trying to understand that, typically in the Old Testament, this meant Jerusalem, or it meant the place where the temple was, because that's where God dwelt with his people. And so if the temple was there, then the people knew, okay, God is with us. But note that this psalm doesn't say anything about the temple. It just talks about God's holy habitation. Now, judging where we are in this psalm, we can really try to figure out where this is in redemptive history. Is this post them being exiled? Is this pre them being exiled? And again, there's a lot of space to debate there. And that's not what I think we need to be called to. But the reality we need to be called to is the psalmist is pointing to the fact that God will be with his people. God will habitate with his people, but there's no language of temple. Now, I'm going to keep building on this because you're going to see where I'm going. Not only is there no temple, but there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, this is interesting stuff, guys. Okay, this is for you nerdy theologians. Then now you're like, nom, 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 right? This is starting to get exciting because when you see the streams and the river, we're getting language that's hearkening back to the garden and how the river flowed and how it flowed into four different directions. And then we get all the way to Revelation. But something I would just want to make note of just briefly is that there was no river running through Jerusalem with the temple. So that's interesting to note. So if we're looking at this then, as the psalmist is already bringing destruction to us, showing how the world will just melt and it'll just fall apart, and now we're getting this river kind of theology that is happening, I think I can firmly say, again, this is pointing towards the end. The imagery, a commentator says, of the river and the streams is reminiscent of the description of the river with its four branches and the passage of the Garden of Eden. Go look and be a good Berean. Genesis 2, 10 through 14. The restoration to the presence of God is likened to a restoration to the Garden of Eden for all those who are members of the city of God. They need not fear, but have reason to be glad because God has made his dwelling with man. Now that's heavy covenantal language. The river is a metaphor of this covenantal blessing and restoration. Now let's just look, so you know I'm not crazy. Go to Revelation chapter 22 before I'm never invited back here again. Revelation 22 verses 1 through 5. Hear God's word again. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. There is a river who makes glad the city of God. I think we get further confirmation of this idea when we see that God is in the midst of the city, and the city will not be moved, and God will help when the morning dawns. All poetic language pointing to the new reality that awaits the people of God in the end, and the new heavens and the new earth. To further help us, we see just under this in verse 5 and 7 that the nations and the kingdoms will be unstable. They rage and totter. Interesting usage of the word totter here. It's the same word that was used earlier in our psalm to describe mountains being flung into the depths of the sea. Contrasted against the immovable kingdom of God in verse 5. So all of these nations are going to totter. They're going to become unstable. They're going to rage against God. Think of Psalm 2. But at the end, we see that God's kingdom is immovable. No matter what your circumstances, situations, or sufferings are, do you know God? Do you know that in the end, that will be the most secure refuge you could ever go to? That your Lord will be with you? Again, let me go back to our scripture here. It is at this point that God will utter his voice and the earth melts. By God's word, it should make us think of Genesis chapter 1 and how he created everything was by what? By his word. We see that God, even in Psalm 33, you can put a finger in Psalm 46 and jump over to Psalm 33 if you'd like. And we see in Psalm 33 that we're talking about creation. And the psalmist, when talking about creation, says what in verse 6? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Jump down to verse 10 in Psalm 33. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Psalm 33 is this creation psalm. Psalm 46 is a destruction psalm. The same voice that created all things will be the same voice that brings them all to its ordered end. Do you know God? Another encouragement here in this same chunk of scripture is that God will dwell with his people. Though the melting and the tottering and the raging are all happening around us, the Lord of hosts, says Psalm 46, is with his people. There's a lot going on in this simple little phrase in verse 7. The name of God is being used in his covenantal name. I heard Pastor Kirk say it, Yahweh. And his might of being the commander of the hosts of all of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, is being used so that we see this covenantal God who makes a covenant with his people, this covenant of grace, that Christ will come and die for a chosen people from the foundation of the world, not by their good works, but by his. This covenantal God, this God who never forgets his promises to his people, this God who is perfect beyond all measure, who has power to save and to secure and is secure to run to, this God is with us. He is our fortress. Is this starting to reorient the way that you think? If not, it should. Colossians 3 tells us to think of the heavenly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not the earthly things. As we start to renew, is what Scripture says, renew our mind or reorient the way that we think and what we intake, no matter what experience you are going to have today after church, this week at work, in the upcoming months, in the years, the covenantal, all-powerful God is with you. Tell me again, what fortress are you running to? Where are you seeking comfort and help? Now we get to what everyone's favorite section is, right? The end of Psalm 46, verses 8 through 11. As we move, and we've seen that God is everywhere present at all times, and he's all powerful. I mean, he can pick up mountains and throw them into the ocean. He can secure his people in the new heavens and new earth so they don't have to worry about a thing. This God is everywhere and all powerful, and he will always and forever be exalted. Come, behold the works of the Lord. This is where the previous context comes to bear. It begins here with two imperatives for the hearer. We want the hearer, is like what they're saying, to hear and understand that this is really important. Come, the psalmist beckons us to draw near to Yahweh, the covenantal name of God. Come and behold. This is emphatic sense being used so that we would really want to draw near to God, draw near in order to see what God wants us to see, namely his works. The interesting part of this psalm is that the works he wants you to see and to understand is his judgment. He wants you to see his judgment on all the earth, on all the kingdoms. We just celebrated the 250th anniversary of this country. We're a little cocky right now. But everything will go. Nothing will stand. No kingdom will stand except for God's. And so he wants us to see this judgment. The Old Testament language for this is called the day of the Lord. This is when the desolation that God brings on the earth, the destruction that he brings as his righteous anger is poured out on sin. This is what it means when it says he brings desolations on the earth. It's funny, if you sing Psalm 46 in a psalter, the refrain is, he brings desolations on the earth. What a cheery thing to sing amidst God's people, right? But the reality, again, is to remind you that he is in control. There's a lot of interesting things, is that God will make war cease. This ceasing language comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which is where we get our understanding for Sabbath. It's this, again, connecting all of redemptive history together. There was Shabbat, or there was Sabbath in the beginning, and there will be rest and Sabbath in the end, as God brings an end to all war machines, all wars, all kingdoms that rage against him. Shattering the spear and burns the chariots with fire. But now we get to verse 10. Be still and know. Our second pair of commands. Be still is a command, it's an imperative, and know is a command and an imperative. But this is such a well-known verse, isn't it? You guys have t-shirts with this verse on it. You've got coffee mugs with this verse on it. You have journals that you nestle up next to a fire as you sip hot cocoa and you do your morning devotions in your journal to this verse. Be still and know that I am God. You've memorized it. You've sought to feel and experience the soft, quiet voice where you feel comforted by this imagery. Friends, as a brother who may never come back here again, I get the joy of telling you that is not what this means. That is not the feeling you should get as you read this verse. This verse, in its context, is talking about God judging the world and destroying everything. This verse comes after God has shown you that he will melt the earth while the kingdoms rage and totter. This comes after the fact that oceans will be thrown into the sea. Friends, this isn't something for you to cuddle up against. This is a rebuke. God is telling his people, the ones whom he dwells with, knock it off. Stop fretting. You don't know me. Stop acting like you're God. Stop thinking that it's up to you to change the course of history. You're not God. Be still. It's a recognition that you are in the presence of the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of hosts. The version we sang of A Mighty Fortress says, the Lord of hosts. There's an older version that does say, Lord Sabaoth his name, which no one ever knows how to sing, and it's always awkward, right? But it is this reality. This is the God we worship, the Lord of hosts. He has command of all of heaven's armies. You need to be still when you get laid off from Google. You need to be still when the stock market crashes and the Strait of Hormuz is closed again. You need to be still when you get that life-ending cancer diagnosis. You need to be still when someone sins against you and leaves you in the dust. You need to be still and trust that God is who he says he is, and not a hair will fall from your head unless he declares it. Secondly, he commands us to know that he is God. Know that this God that we have described as a very present help in trouble, this omnipresent God, always there, a refuge for his people, this powerful God who is powerful enough to melt the earth with just his voice and keep his people in the new heavens and the new earth secure for all eternity by his mere presence, he is the one who knows your end from your beginning. God ends with saying, I will be exalted. I will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. That is the context of be still and know. That in the end, no one else will be exalted. Friends, your resume will not be exalted. Your retirement will not be exalted. Goodness, your social media thread will not be exalted. You see what you're doing there, though, right? You're exalting yourself in it. You're drawing all that attention to yourself, all that recognition to yourself. But only one will be exalted. Your possessions won't. Your health won't. Only God will be exalted. The refrain from verse 7 is repeated to help us remember that only one will be exalted, and that one is with us. He is our refuge and fortress. He is our ever-present help in trouble as we trust in him. So as we come to almost a conclusion, my family knows this. When I say this, this means you have like 20 minutes left, but hopefully I can land the plane and keep you awake. But as we come to a conclusion, I want to give you another fitting story, I think, from church history. Over 500 years ago, a German reformer had set the world aflame with his 95 thesis and his view of justification by faith alone. Although we typically always think fondly about Martin Luther as this trailblazing boar in the garden of the Pope's garden, right? And if you don't know church history, go read that. The Pope had some very mean words for Martin Luther. But we think of him as this trailblazing boar of the Reformation. But Luther was just a man. He put his pants on one leg at a time like the rest of us. He feared like you and I do. Many times in his life, he was hiding in castles. which would be cool. I mean, come on. For fear of death, or sitting with friends in a pub, thinking about what might happen to him because of his beliefs of Scripture to be the authority. Luther was scared. Luther and his companions, with all their boldness for danger and death and the cause of truth, at times when their feelings were akin to those of the divine singer who said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" But in such hours, the unflinching reformer would cheerily say to his friend, "Philip, come, let us sing the 46th. Friends, we sang that to begin our service. We sing this psalm to praise God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, amidst the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. Those are the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So in conclusion, friends, maybe you need to realize this morning that you have been trying to act like God. That you don't actually, or you haven't been trying to know him better, and you have been wanting your name to be exalted. Maybe you've been fearful of circumstances that lay behind you or lay in front of you. And you need to confess that you need to be still. You need to trust God and know that he is God. Know that he is everywhere present, all powerful, and will be exalted. And he dwells with you in his refuge and strength. Friends, a note of practical application here. Did you see in both of our historical examples of people who were still and knew God, what did they do? Whoever said that, you get a gold star and a high five from me. They sang. How can you be still and know that God is God? Well, you better come and get Brandon and Sam and whoever else is musically gifted in this place to encourage you to sing and to be a singing people. Here's an idea. If you have young people in your home, or if you have old people in your home and you're doing family worship, that you would sing every night with your family. It will be awkward, let me tell you. When I have to lead us in song, everyone trembles. But we know as we put this in our heart, in our minds, and we renew our minds with truths of God from his word, we start to know who God is, both intellectually and experientially. And then we can be still, though we lose that job, though we get the life-ending cancer diagnosis. This is another freebie. I can remember in my old church in Texas, sitting with a saint who is now in glory. His name is Audie Thompson. And Audie, I went in there and I was prepped. I was this young whippersnapper of a pastor. And I've got my scripture ready to encourage the saint as he's going to go and be with Christ. And he holds my hand. And I immediately start crying because I'm a mess. I can't help this man anymore, right? Like he just held my hand. He's an old guy, right? At this moment, he holds my hand and he goes, "Andrew, why don't we sing together?" Done, right? I'm a mess. I'm blubbering at this point. And then we sing, because that's how you can be still and know that he is God. Friend, if you were brought in here this morning and you are not a believer in God, your friend convinced you to come in, or he coerced you, or he promised you that lunch afterwards would be legit, and here you are, and you find yourselves in here this morning, I want to remind you that there will be a day when the mountains are thrown into the sea, that this earth will give way. We see the nations rage and totter, yet even this idea as we live now, in that day, the Lord will speak and everything will melt. You live in one of the most powerful nations on earth, and it will be a vapor. His judgment will come and it will be swift. And do you think on that day you will be able to be exalted for all that you have done? Do you think that your mere good works will allow you to be brought into the presence of God? Do you think you will merit your refuge by your own strength? You won't. And on that day, friends, let me tell you from the bottom of my heart, you will know that He is God. So this morning I implore you, come and behold the wondrous deeds of the Lord. This morning I tell you that He has sent His only Son to die in place of you, that whoever would believe in His name would have eternal life. Your call today is to behold Christ. Believe in Christ. He is your refuge and strength and your very present help in your trouble of your sin. This Christ took on flesh and lived a perfect life in order that you wouldn't have to, because you can't. He was crucified on the cross for your sin. He died for your sin so that you may be forgiven and may be made right in the eyes of an all-present, all-powerful, forever exalted God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have reminded us this morning, though, that no matter what happens in our life, you will be exalted, because it has been your plan from the beginning of time that you would be worshiped and glorified. This morning, as we have sought to do that, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, not in the trite coffee mug sense, but in the deep knowing of who you are, that we would trust you more than any earthly power, and we would cling to you no matter what, and that we would love and sing of your glorious might every day until we get to see you where the river is flowing from your throne, and we get to see your face because we are your people. God, we long for that day. We praise you for that day in the name of Christ, who has saved us and made it possible. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.